Happy New Year. Welcome to our visitors and guests. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here. And this is our time in the service where we talk about a passage of Scripture. And we'll do that in just a minute. I also just want to pray for a few things. And thank the Well Church as our first service of 2020. If you have that little blue announcement card, we always put our budget on there. This is because over the years, people have regularly asked, hey, keep us informed on how we're doing with the church budget, rather than, which has been our pattern in years past, when we have no money, then we tell the church, hey, we're broke, and the church responds. But we changed that, now regularly informing the church of how we're doing. And so if you look on the back of that, you'll see January for December of 2018, and that number is a good one. It's a favorable one. We made budget for last year, and it looks like we've actually even gone over a little bit. So thank you, Well family. We're super grateful for the way that you sacrificially give and contribute. We will have what's called a family meeting February 2nd. It's where, as part of our service, all the pastors get up here on stage and we talk about what's happening in our church. One of the things that we'll do is present the budget for 2020 to you. We'll make it available to you for questions. We're working on that now. Kevin, who is over all the operations here at the church, leads that, just budgeting and planning process. So we'll submit that to you in another month. But again, thank you for your generous giving that we can make budget. We also want to pray for Sam and Kimberly Lowen, who are here this morning. If you haven't heard, Sam and Kimberly have had a daughter. Has it been 2 weeks or a week, Sam? 2 weeks, Amelia. And I don't know all the medical terminology, but she was born, it's a mass that is blood. Is that right, Sam? That is attached to her liver. And it is a situation that we need to pray for. She is in the hospital and has been in the hospital since she's been born. And the thing that we need to pray for, and correct me, Sam or Kimberly, if I say anything that is not correct, but that mass shrinks. It needs to go down, and we're praying that it goes down quickly. Anything, is that fair, you guys? Is that accurate? So obviously, as you can imagine, this is such a difficult time on the Lowen family to be home and to have their daughter at the hospital, their newborn daughter, yeah? So we want to join with them and pray for them and pray that this mass would shrink this week, yeah? Would you join me as we pray? Our great God in heaven, we come to you. And we do ask for healing, Lord God, for Amelia. We pray, God, that you would take away this mass, that even today, God, it would reduce in size. We pray for the doctors and the nurses who are caring for her, that you would give them wisdom, you'd give them understanding, even beyond their training, to know exactly what to do. And we just pray for the Lowens, God, that you would sustain them with supernatural grace, strength and energy, that all that they need as they bear this, that you would provide for them, that you'd support them, that you'd encourage them, that you'd help us to love them well, to support them well. And we do pray that your grace and empowerment would be very present and very real for them in these coming hours and in these coming days. We trust you, Lord, and we look to you, and we lay before you, God, this request and ask, oh God, for your answer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Another thing we're going to pray for is to use the great prayer guide of the BBC News. Is to pray for what is happening right now in Iran and in Iraq and in the U.S. of A. If you watch the news, it creates some anxiety. And so whatever you believe about all that's going on, one thing we are instructed to do is to pray for our leaders. And the other thing that we see is that our God has the hand of the heart of the king in his hand and can move things and does move things according to his will and purposes, though those will and purposes often are beyond our understanding. So would you please join with me in praying what's happening in the global scene? Lord, we do just submit to you what's happened in with our country and Iran and what's happening in Iraq right now and the political tension that's there. We know not what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. And we trust you. And we pray for our government, and we pray for the government of Iran, and we pray for the government of Iraq, and we pray for other governments who are involved in this current tension. And we pray you'd give them wisdom to govern justly, to govern with wisdom, to govern according to your will. Guide and direct the decisions they make. We do pray for peace. We pray, God, that life would be spared. We pray for the prosperity of the peoples in all these countries and the protection and good things for all the millions and millions of people represented in these countries who are affected. Lord, we submit to you and we just pray, God, help us to understand as your people, to know how to think and feel and pray about this. And to show deep respect to one another who might feel or think different about it. We trust you with it, Lord, and we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. With that, we'll jump into our verses for today. And as we do, we would like to invite you to consider the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. It's a phrase, if you've been around Christian community much or familiar with the literature of the Bible, that you've heard. But for many of us, it's still unfamiliar. I was raised on 13th in Alberta, and then 133rd in San Rafael. And in my years of growing up, I never saw a sheep or a shepherd in my neighborhood. So when I hear, "The Lord is my shepherd," a little bit of it is lost on me. What exactly does that mean? What does that look like? I think probably many of us are familiar with that. We know it from picture books. We know it from stories in the Bible. But what exactly does that look like? Now, of course, there are some of us likely who've been raised in a rural setting or on farms or not in more of the industrialized West. And so the understanding or the picture of a shepherd leading his sheep would be something we are familiar with. And you can instruct me and us on what that looks like. But I presume that for many, if not most of us, it's a concept we don't easily understand or relate to. And yet, these are God's very words to us. The Lord is our shepherd. So, it's a good idea to understand what it means. Why are we doing this? So yeah, today, as you know, is the first Sunday of 2020. And we're switching things up a bit. We've been going through the book of 1 John. We'll return to the book of 1 John next week. But because it's our first Sunday of 2020, we're doing something we've done the last few years. And at 4 o'clock today, as Amber earlier announced, we're going to have a joint church service with Roots Community Church, which is a church that came out of this church a number of years ago. And for the last few years, around New Year's, we've had a service together. And what we're doing in that service together is an extended reflection on Psalm 23, where the main idea is, "The Lord is my shepherd." So in tandem with that service, kind of we want this service and the 4 o'clock service at Roots to go together. This will be part one. That will be part two. This will be an exposition or explanation of the verse. And the service at Roots this afternoon will be more reflection on Psalm 23. That's why we're doing this. Psalm 23 is a famous psalm for many of us. It's a loved one. I talked to Travis yesterday, who's the pastor over at Roots, and he used the word in describing Psalm 23 as iconic for many of us. It's often read at funerals or shared with people in times of suffering and difficulty. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus, you've likely heard it referenced if you've been to a funeral. It's a well-known section of Scripture, partly because, or if not primarily because, it's so beautiful and poetic. The language, the artistry, the imagery is magnificent, which is why many people who want nothing to do with religion or God will respect the poetic beauty of Psalm 23. Written by King David, who there's a good section of the Bible that came through King David, a well-loved and well-respected man who followed after God's ways with focus, diligence, and intention, even though he was a man who had a lot of power and influence. You can read his story in some of the books of the Bible, in particular 1 Kings and 2 Kings, where it talks about his life in depth. So we're going to look at this as a way to set the stage for 2020, as a way to focus our minds on what we're looking for in the coming year. And so as I walk through it, I'll kind of step back and frame it with that idea of 2020. Please read it with me. It'll be on the screen here, or read it in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. There it is. That's what I introduced us with. The Lord is my shepherd. To the original audience, the imagery of a shepherd would have been a familiar one. Many years ago, our family lived in North Africa, and it would not be uncommon in that setting to see, in coming down our street or in our neighborhood, a shepherd leading his sheep, even in an urban environment. And what it looks like is a group of pretty much vulnerable and defenseless, often dirty animals, led for and cared by an experienced shepherd. Where the shepherd takes them, that's where they go. But quite honestly, it's not that spectacular of a sight. The sheep in the shepherd's tow are not necessarily magnificently beautiful specimens of creation. They're a little rough and ragged. And God, through David, places us in this scenario. David places himself, though he is to be king, as a sheep. It's offensive to human pride. We think we'd rather be a lion. I'd rather be a lion or a, you know, really magnificent cobra that everyone's scared of, or a really fast black jaguar in the jungle. Something impressive. But he says, no, 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 no. We're the sheep. This rather defenseless group of ragtag animals. And our shepherd, the one who guides us and directs us, is God Himself. The one who right now just gave you that breath. And just gave you that breath. And in this exact moment is sustaining the universe by the word of his power. He is your shepherd. And he's not finite, and he's not limited. He doesn't get spooked when the bears or lions come to eat us. He does not fall asleep or call in sick or lose his way in the desert. He does not decide one day to get another job and let the sheep fend for themselves. The great God of history is the one who leads, guides, cares for, and protects us, his people. And what is said in the rest of the psalm comes from and flows out of that reality. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Other translations, English translations of the same Hebrew words say, I lack nothing, or I have all that I need. In other words, as that shepherd gives to his animals what they need, as it's his responsibility and privilege to provide for them, so our God gives to us what we need. As we approach 2020, we can feel like it's our hard work or our education or our specific skill or our experience or the strength of the economy or who is in power and who is not in power. And those factors, and those factors alone or in combination with others, is how we get what we need. But the reality of it is, if God were to remove from us what is commonly called in theological circles common grace, meaning what he gives to all people, whether they follow him or not, if the sun stops shining, if rain stops falling, if human sin is allowed to run unchecked, if every desire of every human heart on the planet finds its fulfillment, we are done as a race and as a people. It is all sustained by God. Now, of course, what we think we want or need, rather, might be different than what God says we need. In Scripture, the basics are what we need. It goes beyond what some of us would define, including myself, what we need. But we can be sure that as our shepherd, God gives us what we need. For those of us stressed about finances for the coming year, the words of Jesus bring comfort. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or unbelievers, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we approach 2020, our shepherd will supply what is needed. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. There was a group of us that went to China to visit our dear friends, Chris and Steph, who no longer live in China. And as part of our journey, we went into Tibet and got to cross a really high mountain. Those of you who were on that trip remember as we came up to the pass and came down the other side of the pass, we came to a meadow of green. As the elevation gets higher and higher and higher, it becomes more desolate. Almost, and I think the other guys would agree, it looks almost like lunar, almost like a moon. It's rocky, and as you get higher and higher, less and less shrubs. And then you cross the top, and Chris said we were only allowed to spend about 10 or 15 minutes up there because of the lack of oxygen. And so we took our pictures, and then as we came down, the landscape began to change more and more, and it became more and more green and lush. Now, we still had terrible headaches and nausea and were hungry and everything else. But there was a refreshment, a peace, an idea that we're coming to some peace and rest because of the greenery. This is the idea that Scripture gives us of this picture. It's a place of rest, a place of encouragement, a place of restoration. The idea, He leads me beside still waters. It's why on many sound machines, I know this because we just used one as we were on vacation. You can have one of the sounds being a mountain stream, because there is something intuitively cathartic about the sound of water running in a stream for most of us, probably not for all of us, because there is this peaceful reality that Scripture poetically illustrates to us through this example of green pastures and still waters. God is our peace. He is our rest. He is our refreshment and encouragement. He, to catch the end of verse or beginning of verse 3, restores my soul. An appropriate question, I think, for 2020 is, how do we recharge? Where do we find escape? Is it in another person? You, man, or you, woman, are my sole means of restoration, encouragement, and refreshment. Because if you are putting that on somebody, we feel really sorry for that person. Is it through vacations? I just got to make it to the next time off, and then all my problems will go away. Is it in shopping? Wow, this is our first year of really doing the Amazon thing, and it makes shopping, even for someone who it's a chore to spend 10 minutes in a store, it makes it much easier. Do we find recharge from pushing purchase and having that magic box show up on our porch 3 days later? Is that our joy? Is that our refreshment? Do we find it through Hulu or Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever streaming venue is yours of choice? Is that our means of recharge? Binging the latest British murder mystery, which I have never done. Do we find it in Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, so on and so forth, the social media platform of your choice? When we're really feeling down and depleted and empty, is that our go-to? Do we find it in the National Football League that right now, a bunch of incredibly strong, fast men are throwing a brown ball around and are doing it with excellence? Is that our escape, our means of refreshment and encouragement? Please note, these are not always bad in and of themselves, but these things cannot bring the deep nourishment and satisfaction that the human heart needs and desires. Only God can. And if we reach out for those things to satisfy something deep within us, we are reaching for nothing in the air. God Himself says, I'll take you to that green pasture. I'll lead you to that quiet mountain stream. I will restore your soul, my brother or my sister. And not only that, the middle of end of verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, brothers and sisters, the ways of God are good. Do you want to see what rap artist Trip Lee calls the good life? Listen to the song. It is a life of obedience. It is a life of faithfulness. That's the good life. Follow the shepherd as a good sheep does, and he will only lead you to the path of rightness, goodness, truth, and justice. And at the end of your life, which we are all coming to the end of our lives in some time, none of us is eternal. One of the things that has really struck me in some of the pastor meetings I've been to and the instruction that I've received through other pastors in this great city has been one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to prepare people for death. How about that? Thank you, my fellow pastors in the city, for that instruction you've given me. We will come to the end of our life. And for those of us who have stayed the path, we have followed the shepherd. As our family and friends reflect on a life well lived, God will be honored. And why will he be honored? Because his wisdom and his truth in setting what up, what is true human flourishing, will be magnified. You might look at the instruction of the Bible right now and say, I don't really get it. Why does God call me to live like this and do it this way and not like this or do it that way? And then you face death. And I promise you, it will all make sense. As you stand on the edge of eternity, for those who have lived in the desires of the flesh, I submit to you, what will life be like as the loved ones reflect? And what will be the anticipation for eternity versus those who have followed the shepherd well? Human flourishing is the way of the gospel. And those who submit themselves to the shepherd will know that well. He continues, verse 4. Does this mean, therefore, that the shepherd, well, if he's leading me beside green pastures, if he's leading me to still waters, then surely that is going to guarantee me a life of comfort and ease. But verse 4 corrects that false notion. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Another translation says, through the darkest valley. There's conversation among biblical scholars. Are they talking about literal death, or are they talking about dark times? And it's probably both. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will be 45 years old next month. For some, that is older than dirt. And for others, I am just a kid. It's the beauty of a multi-generational congregation. But one thing I've learned in those 45 years is that difficulty is a guarantee. Sadly, some in our congregation already know that well. Because of divorce or death in the family or financial hardship or sickness or sin, you know that difficulty and dark days are a common and guaranteed human experience. Others, you have not walked that road yet, but you will, sadly. Our hope in the reality of those dark days is that God, our shepherd, is present with us. And it's not like the present with us of the movies, where the dying family member or mentor says to the trepidatious young person as they're leaving this world, "You can do it. I'll always be with you." And they die. And then as that younger person faces their challenge that they've been, you know, their whole life has been geared towards, they look up and see the figure of such said person in the stars or hear their whispering voice in their ears, "You can do this." Sentimental, heartwarming, but not true. My dead relatives are not around me, encouraging me on. It's creepy and weird and not true. But the eternal, limitless God, who is not restricted by time or space, the triune God who has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, is forever present and active in the lives of his people. And because he is with us, though fear is a real battle for many, myself included, we do not have to. For our shepherd is with us. And then this beautiful poetic language, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod for a shepherd is meant to protect the sheep, to fight off predators. The staff is meant as a way to guide them. The reason we don't have to fear in the midst of dark times is because not only is he present with us, he protects us and he leads us. It's striking to me to think about the rod of God, this weapon, as it were, as a means of comfort for us, his people. But it is. It makes me think of the image of Jesus in Revelation 19 that makes many of us overly political correct Westerners nervous. Because it's a picture of a warrior, and he's on a white horse, and out of his mouth comes a sword. And he's executing judgment, vengeance, and wrath on his enemies. And we feel uncomfortable. But if you are suffering right now, as our brothers and sisters are, under Boko Haram, where your daughters have been taken away as sex slaves, where you have no way to provide for your family because all your cattle has been killed, peace for you is probably death. And then you see the picture of the risen Messiah coming back to his creation to vindicate his people and execute judgment on their enemies. Are you not comforted? Don't allow our peace and prosperity and our relative comfort to cause us to back away from the glorious reality of the shepherd with his rod who protects his people. And when he does ordain harm for us, it is not the final word. For when he returns, justice will be served. Verses 5 and 6, the motif, that idea of a shepherd seems to change a little. The author, David, seems to kind of leave that in a sense, while it's still, of course, in the background. And he says this, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Catch the imagery. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Commentators point to the fact that that follow actually is a more aggressive word. It means pursue all the days of my life. It's this image of a person surrounded by a throng of people who want their harm or who have already harmed them. Perhaps picture that. You're at a table in a place that is fearful for you, and surrounding that table are those who have done you harm or want to do you harm. And yet, God sets a table for you. A feast, as it were. A place of nourishment, goodness, blessing, and celebration. And here you are with your little ancient Middle Eastern goblet with whatever is in it. And you look up and you see the faces of terror and pain and people who want you harmed. And you take your little goblet and pick up your little fork and cut you a piece of lamb and you drink and you eat as you celebrate what the shepherd or the king has set up for you. Anointing with oil is something that they would do to prepare themselves for special gatherings, or something you would do to someone else to honor them. Taking oil, most likely olive oil, and putting it on their face or on their hair. It might be equivalent to, you're going to a hot date or an important job interview, and so you want to make sure you look your best, and you take a shower, and you shave if you're a guy, and you might put some aftershave on or some perfume if you're a woman. It's to do these things that we do. This is what they did with anointing. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In other words, not only do I have what I need, I have an abundance. It's overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life as I go down this path that the shepherd has ordained for me, and I look in the rearview mirror to see what's in my wake, what's happening. Who do I see behind me, personified at least in my understanding? Goodness and mercy. In other words, in the middle of guaranteed difficulty and opposition, our God is present with us, keeping us, leading us, blessing us. And David finishes by saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's likely speaking of the temple, that central place in worship for the Hebrew people, meaning that's where I want to be. Where God is, where His presence is, that is where I'm pitching a tent. But its meaning and application extend far beyond that. As we go into 2020, the Well Community Church, let us pursue the ways and truths of God with utter abandonment and holy conviction. Let's not settle, in the words of C.S. Lewis, for mud puddles when a holiday at sea awaits us. Final concluding thoughts. Firstly, I've got three of them. This is our reality. Psalm 23 is our reality. Whether we feel it or not, It's true. God is our shepherd, and he leads us to good things. This is hard to grasp when you're going through difficulty, when suffering is your present reality. And it's also, I think, hard for us to grasp for those of us who have a more melancholy disposition. Right? We all have our personalities, our temperaments, some which are have strengths, some which have weaknesses. In my experience, and I occasionally fall into this, we can see the glass as half empty. And for some, the glass is always half empty. And so to say this is true is like, yeah, but. And then you list the litany of reasons why this may not be true for you particularly. Brothers and sisters, we submit to you, regardless of circumstance, regardless of temperament or disposition, this is equally true for all of us. This is our reality. Secondly, and this, I guess, qualifies or that previous statement, this is reserved for those who believe in Jesus. These are promises that are not so general as to be applied to all people, regardless of what you believe. To assume that you can reject the person and work of Jesus and also fall under this reality, you would be wrong. These promises are reserved for those who follow the shepherd, who belong to him. So if you're not a believer, of course, we invite you to turn from your sin and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would love to talk with you about that or pray with you. Mike and Ashley over there would love to pray for you when we start singing again or discuss that further. And thirdly and finally, the fulfillment of Psalm 23 is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. Jesus is teaching and speaking, and he says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Psalm 23 is not just a general religious idea applied to lots of good people. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, buried and risen, the crucified King of the world, is who this passage is about and finds its fulfillment in. So read it again and learn about Christ. Amen. Lord, we submit to you this and pray that your word would shape us and change us. As we gather today with Roots in the afternoon and reflect on this passage further, we pray you'd continue to teach us more about it. In Jesus' name, amen.